God had been intensely watching over the life of Moses for his entire life. From the moment he was born, he was destined for a greater purpose. From the poor banks of the Nile River, Moses literally went from pauper to prince. He had more wealth than anyone could ever imagine. He had the finest education than anyone could find. He was part heir to the most prominent nation in the entire world. He had political positioning. He had prestige. He had power. But there was one thing that Moses was still lacking. He lacked his real potential. When Moses was 40 years old, he hastily murdered an Egyptian. And very quickly he realized that was no secret. And so he fled into the land of Midian. And there he became a shepherd. Gone were the riches. Gone were the servants. Gone were the mansions. And he still didn't know his full potential. Now in the meantime, God was already at work. He had heard the cries of the Israelite people in their enslavement. And he remembered the covenant that he had made with their forefathers. So he wanted to rescue them. Well, God was at work, and he had been at work for over 80 years preparing Moses to deliver them from their slavery. And now it was time. It was time for Moses to realize his full potential. I want us to look for just a moment in Exodus chapter 3. I want us to notice verses 1 through 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, that's Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. The bush is not burned. God had Moses' attention. And now that God had his attention, he could guide Moses into his fullest potential by giving him instruction. And you know, that's what God always did on Mount Sinai. He always gave instruction. There are 8 journeys recorded for us in Scripture where a man of God ascended Mount Sinai and came face to face with God in a figurative way, of course. And in every single case, God had instruction to pass down to his people. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, Nehemiah said these words. He said, you come down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments by the hand of Moses, your servant. Mount Sinai was always God's mountain of giving instruction. Now, much like Moses, God sees potential in all Christians even today. We're not always so good about seeing our own potential. And maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe the reason that we're not so good at seeing our potential that God sees in us, it could be because we're not seeking his instruction. Or it could be that if we do seek his instruction, we don't allow that instruction to impact us the way that God intends for it to. We can be great in our spiritual struggle in life. But if we ever want to rise to our fullest potential, we must allow God, we must avail God the opportunity to guide us through his instruction, and then allow that instruction to bring out the best in us. This morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, focusing in on verses 4 through 10. Now, this is the very first time that God gave instruction to Moses. 6 other times, Moses would journey up this mountain to receive instruction from God, but this was the first time. And before God could ever accomplish anything great in the life of Moses, Moses needed to come to an understanding, or rather, Moses needed to come to an appreciation for God's instructions and how those instructions would lead him. So as we look at these verses, verses 4 through 10 of Exodus chapter 3, I want us to recognize this morning very briefly 6 points of appreciation that we all need to have when we journey up God's mountain of instruction. And that's what we do whenever we read from the Word of God. That's what we do when we gather together to receive instructions from His Word. When we sit down in private devotions, when we go to Bible classes, when we listen to sermons. We're coming to the mountain of God's instruction. And God wants us to have an appreciation for the instruction that He gives. And here's our first point of appreciation this morning. God's instructions are always personal. God's instructions are always personal. Notice with me verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Did you know it had been almost 430 years since God had said any word to any man? The last time that God had said anything to anyone was in Genesis chapter 46, verses 2 through 4. And he said those words to his servant Jacob. And you know what he said? He said, "Jacob, Jacob." He called out to him. And you know what he told Jacob to do? He said, "Do not fear to go down to Egypt." And now 430 years later, God's silence has been broken. Now you would think after nearly 4.5 centuries without saying anything to any man, the very first words that would come out of God's mouth to mankind would be something dramatic, something awe-inspiring, something exceptional. But it wasn't. It was personal. God said, "Moses, Moses." God wanted Moses to know that he had a personal acquaintance with him. You know, God's instructions have always been personal. Now, he doesn't call me out by name. He doesn't call you out by name. But his instructions are personally given to each one of us through our Bibles. Yes, his instructions are always personal. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrews writer tells us that long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Any time that we ascend up the mountain of God's instruction, we need to understand that whatever instruction is given, it comes from a source who seeks a personal acquaintance with us. Not from a taskmaster, but from a father. God's instructions are always personal. Now let's take a look at verse 5, our second principle this morning. God's instructions must be received carefully. As Moses began to make his way toward the bush, God stopped him. Verse 5. Then he said, that's God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." God warns Moses there in verse 5 about the seriousness of his position. He was standing in the presence of the holy God. And it wasn't so much about where he was standing, but more about whom he was standing before. As the children of Israel were encamped along the Sinai Peninsula, God warned them many, many times. He continuously warned them about their proximity to Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13, he told them, don't even touch the mountain. In verse 22, God says, don't even come near the mountain unless you're a consecrated priest. Then in Exodus 20 and verse 20, Moses tells them why. Why all these warnings? Moses tells them all these warnings, the thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the fire, the trumpets, the earthquakes, all those warnings were a test of their reverence. God was saying to Moses, he was saying to the Israelites, you may be my people, but when I give my instruction, I don't just want your attention, I want your reverence. Receiving instruction from God can be a very dangerous ordeal if we do so flippantly or haphazardly or disrespectfully. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power and are able to bring down strongholds. Anytime that we receive instruction from God, we must give it our reverence. The way we receive God's instruction is a test of our reverence. Our worship, that may test our humility. Our sacrifice may test our love. Our trials may test our faith. But the manner in which we receive God's instructions for our lives will test our reverence before a holy God. God's instructions must be received carefully. We'll take a look at our third point of appreciation this morning. And it seems a little bit redundant at first glance, but God's instructions are His instructions. Look at verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses knew that to look upon God's face would mean certain death. And so when he spoke those words, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, Moses hid his face. Having grown up under the teaching of a godly mother and eventually developing as a man under the guidance of a priestly father-in-law, Moses knew that whatever instruction that would be given to him would come from Jehovah God and him alone. It wouldn't be from Aaron or Miriam. It wouldn't be from Jethro, his father-in-law, or Zipporah, his wife. It would be from God. And at one time, when Moses was 40 years old, he thought that he was the great deliverer of Israel. And eventually he would be, but the timing wasn't right. Acts 7 and verse 25, he truly believed that he was the deliverer 40 years before God had ever called him. But then when he was 80 years old, maybe he had just come to the maturity that he needed. He came to the understanding that whatever instruction would guide the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and into freedom wouldn't be his own instruction, but it would be God's instruction. As I said before, it seems a little bit redundant to say that God's instructions are God's instructions. But how often are we guilty? How often are we guilty of treating the instructions of God as if they come from a lesser source? As if His commandments are just guidelines, and it's okay if they get stretched a little bit. Or as if His promises are just good intentions and God might back out of them. Or as if His warnings are just empty threats and God would never execute them. Anytime that we ascend the mountain of God's instruction, we need to do so with the understanding that the one who gives those instructions is a God who means what He says and does what He claims. And not a single one of us can claim it as anything less. God's instructions are His instructions. Move on to our fourth point of appreciation. God's instructions are given with compassion. God's instructions are given with compassion. Our God is a God to be feared with reverence and with awe. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to be scared stiff. He wants us to understand that He's a personality to be loved, that He's gracious, that He's filled with compassion. In verses 7 and 8 of Exodus chapter 3, God shares with Moses four indications of His divine compassion. And by sharing these with Moses, Moses would come to a better understanding that his God is a God who has a concern for His people. When God instructed Moses, it was motivated by compassion. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Moses was coming to the understanding that whatever instructions that would be given to him by God, they would be from a God who was motivated by compassion toward His people. Now, there are times when we walk up the mountain of God's instruction. When we get there, we open our Bibles, we begin reading through the Scriptures, and we come across certain statements. And we begin to wonder, just like the apostles did in Matthew chapter 19, who then can be saved? Or maybe we feel like the crowds in John chapter 6 saying, this is too hard. But we have this assurance. Whatever instruction that God gives to us, whether it seems strict, whether it seems harsh, whether it seems too difficult, it always comes from a God who is concerned about His creation. He's concerned about your soul and mine. He sees our oppressions. He hears our cries. He knows our sorrows, and He's ready to come down and deliver us out of a slavery to sin and bring us into freedom in His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, God's instructions are always, always filled with compassion. And so when His instructions are given, they may seem to be filled with strictness or harshness, with difficulty, with impossibility. And His instructions may even sometimes seem to us to be grievous. But they are always laced with His loving compassion. If it seems strict, it's because God loves you. If it seems harsh, it's because God loves you. If it seems to be filled with judgment, it's because God loves you. God's instructions are given with compassion. Here's our fifth point this morning. God's instructions are always backed with a promise. We look at verse 8 again. In verse 8, within that description that God gives concerning His compassion, God shares with Moses a promise. He says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. He says, I have come down. He doesn't say, I think I might. He doesn't say, I could possibly. He doesn't say, well, there's a good chance. No, He says, I have come down to deliver them, to bring them to a good and broad land, a land that flows with milk and honey. God was sharing with Moses a plan, and He backed it with a promise. Every time Moses went up onto that mountain, seven times in all, God always shared with him a plan. And whenever He gave Moses that plan, it was always backed with a promise. In Exodus chapter 20, He gave him 10 commandments, emphasizing the relationship between God and man and the relationship that men would have with each other. In Exodus 21 and through 23, He gives Moses rules about penalties, about slavery and justice and worship. And in the same chapters, God reassures Moses of the promise to bring them to that land that flows with milk and honey. In chapters 24 through 31 of Exodus, God gives Moses a plan concerning the tabernacle the priesthood, all the furnishings within the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Any time that Moses went up onto that mountain, God always had a plan for him. Whenever God gave Moses a plan, he backed it up with a promise. He was going to lead his people into a land of promise. And he would be their God, and they would be his people. When there was a plan, there was a promise. And you can be sure of something this morning. God has a plan for you. We know the verse, we love the verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. God has a plan for you. And we may not see it clearly right now, but God has a plan for us. If we're out there studying, we're learning, we're meditating on the Word of God, we need to realize this. God already knows the plan that He has for us. They're laid out in Scripture, and they're backed with a promise. God wants to make a servant out of you. He wants to make a servant out of me. He's laid out the qualities and the characteristics and the examples for us in the Scriptures. And then He's backed it with a promise, saying, if you do these things, you will never be unfruitful. God wants to make an evangelist out of you and out of me. He's laid it out in the Scriptures, the commissions, the testimonies, the examples, and the encouragements to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then He's backed it with a promise, saying, I will be with you always. God wants to bring us into eternity with Him. And He's laid out the plan in Scripture, giving us the commandments, the warnings, the exhortations, and the encouragements, so that eventually through our faith and by His grace, He will bring us into eternity. And He backs it with a promise, saying, also to you there is a crown of righteousness laid up in heaven. When God gives His instructions, there's always a plan. And where there's a plan, it's always back with a promise. Here's our last point of appreciation this morning. It is, God's instructions will always challenge us. We're now down to verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3. Before God allows Moses to say anything, He gives him a commission. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was to become the instrument that God would use to bring His children into the land of promise. God said, Moses, I will send you. 7 times Moses went up that mountain. 7 times Moses descended from that mountain. And every time that Moses descended from that mountain, he always came down with a directive in hand. Let my people go. Teach my people. Consecrate my people. Break up their idolatry. And the point is, any time that Moses came down from that mountain, God had a challenge for him to complete. And you know what? God does the same thing for us. When we open the Scriptures, when we ascend the mountain of God's instruction, God gives us directives. He gives us challenges to complete. His instructions challenge us to live by faith, to pursue obedience. His instructions challenge us to teach others. See, whenever we climb up the mountain of instruction, we must do so always understanding that God's instructions are never idle. They're always proactive. They challenge us to be living and breathing and active representatives of the Word of God. His instructions will always guide us to do something with our lives. He will challenge us and direct us. God's instructions will always challenge us. So as we bring our lesson to a close this morning, I want you to consider that there were 8 times that someone journeyed up Mount Sinai to receive instruction from God. Really, only 2 men were allowed to do so, to receive instruction directly from God. One of those, of course, was Moses. Now, Aaron, he came up the mountain one time, but really he was nothing more than an observer. But there was one more. Do you know who that second one was? He was a prophet by the name of Elijah. He had fled from to the mountains of Horeb as he was fleeing from Queen Jezebel. Now, these two men, Moses and Elijah, they lived centuries apart. But they appeared on the same mountain together. Not the same Mount Sinai, but the same mountain together. Along with Jesus on what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. It was there, in that place, according to Matthew chapter 9, that Moses was there as the representative of the law. Elijah was there as the representative of the prophets. And as they were together there with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, looking on, a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." God's instructions still come to us, as the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. God now speaks to us through his son. Jesus is instructing us today. He's instructing the unsaved to be born again. He's instructing the unfaithful to repent. He's instructing the downtrodden, "Come unto me." He's instructing the faithful, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." His instructions are personal. And if we will receive them carefully, understanding that they are his instructions, that they're filled with compassion, they're backed with promise, he can guide us as he challenges us. We can bring out the best within ourselves for God Almighty. So now this morning, you find yourself in one of two places. Either you're at a place to come to God's instruction, or you're at a place to be challenged as you come from his instruction. This morning, if it's the case that you need further instruction, if you'd like some help to know more about God and the salvation that he provides, we hope that you'll let us know about it this morning. But if you've been on the mountain of instruction, and you know the challenge that God has placed before you, if you're not yet a Christian and you're ready to respond to that challenge this morning by coming in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and being immersed in water to have your sins washed away, we hope you'll let us know about that. Let us assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you're already a Christian, maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. Let us know about that this morning. We'll take care of that need as well. Whatever it may be, if you need to respond, we hope you'll do so as together we stand and sing.